Today we'd like to see the title of Wait Upon the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 and 41. To the souls on this online radio podcast or YouTube channel on the earth, we'd like to suggest the three expositional questions. Number one, in chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. What does this prophecy mean? And what can we learn from here? Question 2 in chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not to be weary. They shall walk, not faint. What does this mean? And what can we learn from here? Question 3 in chapter 41, verse 2. Who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his faith, who gave the nations before him and made him rule of kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword and driven stubble to his bow. What does this prophecy mean and how can we learn it to our lives? The book of Isaiah is often referred to as a miniature Bible, mirroring the Bible 66 books with its 66 chapters and reflecting its division into two major sections. The first 39 chapters, like the Old Testament's 39 books, and the final 27 chapters, like the New Testament's 27 books. The second section, beginning with chapter 40, adopts a New Testament tone of excitement and grace, shifting focus from man's relationship to God through the law to God's grace through the promised Messiah. The final section primarily contemplates the coming of the majestic God to rule, judge, reunite Israel and Judah, and restore them to glory. This restoration refers both to the historical deliverance from Babylon by Cyrus after the exile and the ultimate destruction of the future evil world system, Babylon, at the end of time, signifying the final end of persecution for God's people. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Following a period of 70 years of captivity, a judgment for their iniquity, and turning away from God, the people of Israel received the dramatic message of hope. God instructed Isaiah to control Jerusalem, declaring that the time of their warfare is accomplished, their iniquity is pardoned, and their sins have been taken care of. This transition marks the dawn of a new day, signaling the end of judgment and the beginning of restoration and grace. Verse 2, speak a comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The ultimate source of comfort is knowing that through the work and shed blood of Jesus, God has made a full provision to forgive all our sins. This complete pardon means that every wrong thing we have done is entirely atoned for and forgiven. This assurance brings profound peace to the soul, meaning we no longer carry the burden of guilt. Because of Christ, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Him, allowing us to approach God with full confidence. Therefore, God's message to His people is a command to speak comfortably, sharing this glorious news to neighbors. God often speaks of future events using the past tense, the perfect tense, she has received, to convey the certainty of their fulfillment, as illustrated by the promise concerning Isaac's birth before it occurred. The Apostle Paul addressed this grammatic observation, noting that God has the power to speak of things as though they were, because His knowledge ensures their reality. Therefore, when God says, "I have spoken," it means that event is divinely guaranteed and considered already accomplished. It's done from His eternal perspective. 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought to the Lord. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." The command to prepare a straight highway for the Lord means actively removing obstacles and making a clear path for His arrival. The wilderness symbolizes the unfavorable, unavoidable trials and sufferings of life, which should not be allowed to weaken our faith. Isaiah prophesied that people should prepare themselves to witness God's work. Later, John the Baptist took up this exact message, urging people to prepare for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. John's role was to be the voice crying in the wilderness, calling people to make a straight way for the King. Filled in the low valleys and leveling the high hills to ensure the path was ready for Christ's imminent arrival. Verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The glory of the Lord promised in the Old Testament was fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John described Jesus as the Word who existed with God from the beginning, was God Himself, and was the creator of all things. This Word then became flesh and lived among us, allowing people to see His divine glory, the glory belonging to unique Son of God, full of grace and truth. As Jesus told Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," confirming that He is the visible manifestation of God. The book of Hebrews further clarifies this, stating that while God previously spoke to the people through the prophets, in recent time He has spoken to us through His Son. This Son, who inherits all things, is the outshining of God's glory and the exact perfect representation of the Father's nature. Verse 6 to 8, "The voice said, 'Cry out,' and He said, 'Why shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Human existence is inherent, transient. All flesh is likened to grass, and flower that withers and fades, signifying that life is a short, appointed time destined to pass away. Consequently, placing one's confidence and trust in the flesh leads inevitably to disappointment. In sharp contrast, the Word of God is eternal and unfailing because it endures forever. Placing our trust in God's Word offers a stable, lasting foundation that transcends the mortality and the limitation of physical world. Verse 9, O giant, you who bring good things, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The message should now be announced from Jerusalem, look, here you go. This is the same message proclaimed by John the Baptist when he introduced Jesus, telling the people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The ancient prophecy of God being revealed finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the one who provides forgiveness for humanity. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward with him, and his work before him. When the Lord returns with his strong hand and arm to establish his kingdom and rule, he will also bring reward for his followers. We are told to focus on laying our treasures in heaven. Through the good works we do while on earth, it is crucial, however, that the motivation of these actions is pure. We must not perform them simply to be seen and praised by others. If we see the applause of people, that fleeting praise will be our only reward. Instead, we should act in a way that glorifies God so that our Father, who sees our hidden intentions, will reward us openly. 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The prophetic vision of the Lord's gentle rule is realized in the person of Jesus Christ, who declared, I am the good shepherd, I give my life for the sheep. This image portrayed him as a tenderly caring leader who will feed his flock. He demonstrated extreme compassion by gathering the weak lambs in his arms, carrying them securely in his bosom, and gently leading his sheep. This beautiful depiction shows God's commitment to nurturing, protecting, and guiding his people with personal, devoted care. Verse 12. Who has measured the word, the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measure the heaven with a span, and calculate the depths of the earth in a measure, weigh the mountains in scale, and the hills in a balance. Isaiah by God uses a powerful imagery to illustrate the inconceivable magnitude of God, portraying the vast oceans like the Pacific and Atlantic as contained merely within the hollow of his hand. The entire universe, including our sun and the vast Milky Way galaxy, where our small earth is but a speck, is measured by God using only his span, the distance between his thumb and little finger. such a dimensionally immense being whose power enables him to create the cosmos, sustain its existence, yet maintain the helpful presence, renders the earth's entire mass as insignificant as a mere dust. 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counsel has taught him? It is a common error to believe that prayer is a tool for us to create our own reality or acquire anything we desire through the power of faith. In truth, God already knows our needs before we ask. The wise approach is to yield control to Him, recognize the limits of our understanding. We often think we know what is best for us, only to find later that we were wrong. It is far better to commit our ways to the Lord, the one who truly knows what is best, and pray, "You will be done," rather than pushing our own agenda. Verse 14. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing. This means he possesses complete knowledge and understanding. He never needed counsel or instruction from anyone to grasp the way of righteousness and justice or any truth. This same inherent knowledge is attributed to Jesus, who did not need anyone to testify to him about humanity, because he perfectly knew what was in every person. God is completely self-sufficient in wisdom, requiring no external source of learning or guidance. 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust in the scale. Look, he lifts up the oil as a very little thing. Compared to God's magnitude of it, the nations of the world are utterly insignificant. They are like a single drop of water in a vast bucket, or like the dust that settles on weighing scale. Just as a careful merchant would blow the dust off the balances because it doesn't truly count toward the weight. The people of nations of the earth are seemingly meaningless and weightless before the greatness of God. Verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is the best sufficient for burnt offering. Considering the immense greatness and awe-inspiring nature of God, the most extreme offering magnitude, such as lightning all the forest on fire and using every beast on earth for sacrifice, will still be completely inadequate, insufficient to fully honor Him. God's majesty is so vast that it surpasses the value of any material gift or offering man could ever present. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Remember that God is all the powerful sovereign, rules the entire universe. We often become anxious, worrying the events are spinning out of control, or feeling concerned about the power and actions of different nations. However, we must recall that all nations are ultimately insignificant before God. No worldly power can successfully stand against Him, and He will certainly accomplish all His divine purposes. Therefore, we should not worry, but instead rest in the assurance of His complete authority. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? God strictly forbids the creation of any image or likeness of himself because he is simply too vast and awesome for any human-made object to accurately represent him. He is so immense that our minds cannot fully comprehend his nature, and he defies being compared to anything we could cover and craft with our own hands, since nothing we create could possibly capture his likeness. He commanded us not to try. 1920. The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He speaks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not rot. Throughout history, people who worship idols have commonly tried to create a physical likeness of their god by carving figures out of materials like stone or wood. 21:22. Have we not known? Have we not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have we not understood from the fountains of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell. In direct opposition to the folly of a man crafting small images of wood and calling them God, the prophet challenges their ignorance by asking, "Haven't you heard? Don't you know?" He emphasized the true God's incomprehensible scale. God is so vast that he stretched out the heavens like a thin curtain, spreading them open like a tent for dwelling. Before this being, humanity is rendered utterly insignificant, likened to mere grasshoppers. This contrast is meant to affirm the unmatchable power of the sovereign creator who established the earth and holds the universe in place. 22-24, he brings the princes of nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their star take root in the earth, when he also blow on them, and they will wither, and the world end will take them away like a stubble. Even figures regarded as incredibly great and powerful, like dictators such as Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, are ultimately fleeting. Despite all their bragging, boasting, they, like all mortal beings, are temporary. The grass withers and the flower fades. In fact, their immense power and presence vanish so quickly that the Bible suggests they are simply blown away in a whirlwind. 25:26. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created this thing, who brings out the host by number. He calls them all by name, the greatness of his might. We are encouraged to look up at the sky and contemplate who created all these things, a challenge to the idea of evolution which denies the creator. As the Apostle Paul noted, those who claim to be wise become foolish when they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, a massive mistake. The foolishness lies in valuing the created thing over the divine source. God's creative power is amazing. Experts estimate there are over a billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy and likely over a billion galaxies in total, yet Yet the Creator knows them all individually, bringing them out by number, demonstrating His intimate knowledge and mastery of the entire universe. Close reference here, and the strength of His power, not one is missing. 27:30. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just climb is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint, be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Unlike even the strongest people whose energy eventually runs out, God's power and strength never diminish. He is never too busy or tired to listen and help. This same awesome God, who measured the universe with His span, called every star by name, and holds the oceans in the hollow of His hand, is a God who loves us personally. When you feel weak or worn out, His inexhaustible strength becomes our source of power, allowing Him to refresh and equip us with renewed might. The last question, 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall learn and not be weary. They shall work and not faint. To wait upon the Lord is to actively demonstrate trust in God and His timing, expecting that His promise of strength will enable us to rise above distractions and difficulties of life. This posture involves patience and the firm anticipation that God will faithfully fulfill the glorious promise found in His word. The ultimate result of this trust is the guaranteed renewal of one's strength. Chapter 41. Now, verse 1. Keep silent before me, O coastal lands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Having emphatically declared the awesomeness of His unparalleled greatness, the Lord now issues a direct challenge, commanding the people of the world to come forward with their competing gods for a test of sovereignty and power. Verses 2, question 3. Who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him ruler of kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword and driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who had performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am here. The man from the east God prophesied about was Cyrus II of Persia, who conquered Babylon in 536 before Christ, and subsequently released Israel, enabling their return to Jerusalem. The astonishing aspect of this prophecy is that God named and discussed Cyrus' role in Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, approximately 150 years before Cyrus was born, speaking of his actions as if already accomplished. This demonstrates, and while each human generation focused on its own immediate problems, God's sovereign plan is eternal, encompassing and orchestrating events across all generations to fulfill His ultimate purpose. Verse 5, the coastlands show yet appeared, and the ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. The power of the East, the praise to the Persian Empire under the leadership of Cyrus II the Great. Cyrus I achieved the dominance by conquering the Medes. Following this consolidation of power, the Persian Empire began a significant westward expansion, successfully moving against and eventually conquering major geopolitical entities of the time, including Lydia, and later making advances toward Egypt and other nations. 6-7. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He was smooth with the hammer inspired him, who struck the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldiering." Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not torture. The practice of idol worship is utterly foolish because the God's people create a palace. After they finish making those wooden or metal images, they must actually fasten them securely with nails just to keep them from falling off. How illogical it is for a person to make a God that needs human and you to remain standing. Verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." It is a truly wonderful thought that God would call a person his friend, a privilege that Jesus later extended to his disciples when he said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." This kind of relationship is a profound honor. God originally chose the nation of Israel through their ancient Abraham, not because the people were inherently deserving or better than others, but simply because God sovereignly desired to do so. His choice was an act of free will and grace, not rewarded for merit. So whatever God wanted, God can do it. Yeah? So now, verse 9 and 10. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servants. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" We should understand this as a direct message from God to you today. No matter what difficult situation or what challenge you are currently facing, you need to know that God has personally chosen you to be his servant. You are not overlooked. God has called you as his own, who are strengthened and exalted. 11 and 13. "Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who were against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existing thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" It is a deeply comforting thought that our Almighty God said, "I will hold your right hand." This promise signifies that despite his immense power and greatness, God offers personal and constant support, guiding and strengthening us through every situation. Verse 14, "Fear not, you whom Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and you Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." The title of Redeemer used here refers to the Hebrew concept of the Goyal, or the kinsman redeemer. This law described relatives who were obligated under ancient law to rescue a family member from slavery, debt, or danger. The instruction of the redeemer in Isaiah is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled this law by becoming human, a kinsman, to rescue and redeem humanity from sin and death. Verse 15:20. Behold, I will make you into new threshing sleds with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like a shock. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord, and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy seek worry, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate height and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert and the cypress tree and pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done and the Holy One of Israel has created it. God offers a solemn promise that He will be present during your most difficult and challenging moments when you feel like you are about to perish or your life is emotionally and spiritually drying up and you are overcome by despair. He assures you that He will be there to provide for all your needs. Metaphorically, this means that even in the deepest, most barren valleys of life, where you fear you might die for thirst, God commits to opening our spiritual rivers and fountains. He will take care of you, offering sustenance and life when you need it most. 21:22, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare over to us things to come. God throws down a challenge for the false God. Prove that you are actually God. Give us some evidence of your power. He challenged them to prophesy or predict the future, to tell people what is coming next. In essence, God is saying, go ahead and do something amazing. Astonish us if you are truly divine. Demonstrate it now. 23. Show the things that are to come thereafter, that you may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that you may be dismayed and see it together. Continuing the divine challenge to the false gods, God essentially demands, do anything at all, something so powerful and shocking that it will utterly dismay or astound us. Give us any demonstration of power that proves you are real. 24. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Serving false gods is considered an abomination because those idols are ultimately worthless, the work of nothing. Today, we are often tempted to place our ultimate trust in things other than living God, such as money, career, success, family, or even the power of our nation or military. When you allow any of these things to take the primary place in our hearts, loving them equally or more than God, they function as modern-day idols, leading us into a form of idolatry that diverts our ultimate devotion. 25:29, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun he shall call on my name. And it shall come against the princes, as though mortar and potter treads clay, who has declared from the beginning, that you may know in former times, that we may say he is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely the original one who declares, surely the original one who hears your word. The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are. And I will give it to Jerusalem, one who brings good tidings. For I looked, there was no man. I looked among them, there was no counselor, who when I asked of them, could answer it. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded image are wind and confusion. The false gods that people relying on useless, described by the prophet Jeremiah as great evil. The people abandoned God, the fountain of living water, and they instead covered out broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. Just as the Lord stated, these idols are less than nothing, than the abomination to serve, because they offer no real help. The coming chapters will feature God challenging these false gods again by demonstrating his exclusive ability to prophesy. He reveals the future events in remarkable detail, even naming individuals and describing their actions like Cyrus 150 years before they were born. When these specific prophecies later come true, it serves as undeniable proof that Almighty God alone knows and controls the future. So we covered all of the questions. So let's sing all together on brochure Maranatha song, the founder of Church Miss, that company. Also write this basically every weekly or bi-weekly, monthly, missionary centers, the prayer cast, continue to keep on prayer. We cast all continents, countries there. So may God bless you.